Today, we are continuing our series, we're in Foundations, and we've been in Foundations since the beginning of around mid-February, and we're going to be in Foundations throughout the end of May. We have a couple of weeks that we're going to be taking off in the next couple of weeks. Obviously, next week, we're at church at Jones Park, and so, again, don't come here because we will not be here, but also, we're going to be taking a break next week. But I want to kind of give you a quick snapshot of what we're doing. Foundations, this series is not just a message series. It's actually part of our Next Steps track here at Northwood Church, which is basically a discipleship track that we are continuing to distill and to formulate in a greater way, ultimately to help people follow Jesus, to fulfill our mission as a church, to help people know God, grow in Christ, and go in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Foundations is one of those things where we discuss the foundations of Christianity. And it works in tandem with our freedom groups. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you've heard of freedom. And we're going to be doing freedom groups here in the fall, which I would highly encourage each of you to go through if you haven't been through freedom. But Foundations, again, it's just to help you kind of know the foundations of your faith. Picture somebody who's coming into faith. They've just, you know, started believing in Jesus, and they're kind of fresh to what it means to be a Christian. There's some things that you need to know. You can have an experience with God, and that's wonderful, and that's needed, but it's also, what about the things that we need to, like, understand? Because here's what can happen, is you could come to faith in Jesus, but if you don't believe properly as well, you can be taken off course eventually in your walk with God. And that happens left and right. Just last night, there was an Instagram post I was looking at, and this really famous worship leader that everybody is kind of very controversial. He posted something that was very controversial, and people are just, some people are ripping him for it, and some people are backing him up in it. And what he posted was extremely immoral. But and I was watching everybody post things, and there was some funny comments where it was like, well, if Jesus was on this earth, that's the kind of stuff he would do. You know, go read your Bible and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, no, that's not. You need to go read your Bible. That is not what Jesus would do, man. Actually, there's verses specifically against what that guy is doing. What is that? That is people who, honestly, they don't really have a good foundation. They say cliche things like in the Bible or the Bible says, but it doesn't actually say that. And all of a sudden, we have a culture of people who are like TikTok Christians, you know, and they have like 15, 20-second segments of belief, and it's shallow, and it's shallow, and it doesn't stand the test of time. So Foundations is one of our small attempts at offering some stabilizing, anchoring belief system for people, and also for our church. It helps us know what we believe and why we believe it, so it makes sense. That was more than a minute. I think that was more like two. But let's jump in. Today, we are going to be, this is actually week number 9. This is church part 1. We're talking about the church. And today we're going to be talking about what is the church. You know, people have a lot of ideas about what the church is. They have a lot of questions about the church. And one question that a lot of people have is, do I actually need to go to church, or can I just kind of like listen to a podcast, or maybe watch online church, or just get my favorite online pastor and listen to an online pastor? Or, you know, like, do I really have to be a part of a church? And if somebody then gets to a point where they say, yes, I do need to be a part of a church. Grandma was a part of a church, you know, my mom. I was raised like that. And so my kids, I guess. And so, yes, I need to be a part of a church. Then there's another list of questions that comes into play. Do they have good kids ministry? Do they have a singles ministry? Where are all my single people at? You're like, actually, that's a question I do have. Do they have a men's ministry or a women's ministry? You know, do they have good coffee? Unfortunately, that probably is in the top 10 of a lot of people. I don't know if our church necessarily is in the top 10 of that. We have coffee. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's coffee. And what style of music do they have? I like the style of music there. You know, it's traditional, it's low key. It's like, that's how I was raised. I like that. I don't like traditional, I like contemporary. Do they have good contemporary music? You know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, the different styles of worship, right? What about the teaching? You know, I want relevant teaching. I want somebody that makes me laugh and keeps me engaged and also doesn't preach past like 25 minutes. Because, you know, I have the, anyway. What is it? Is it deep theological teaching? You know what I'm saying? Is it expositional? Is it deeper? Is it do I walk away being challenged in my intellect? Is it, you know, I need meat to sink my teeth into? What kind of teaching is there? Is it a place where I can meet people? Does it have a good community? Do I belong? Do I have a circle of friends there? Right? These are questions people might have about church and how to be a part of a church. Is it a place where I won't be asked to do too much? Uh-oh. See that right there? Yeah, that's a button right there. Look, I've been to churches where I had to just do so much, and I just want to, can I please just not do anything? Yeah, you can, actually. You can. It starts feeling a little bit like Goldilocks, though, doesn't it? You know, this bed's a little too hard, a little too firm. This bed's a little bit too soft. This one's just right. You know what I'm saying? That's how it is when people look for churches nowadays and try to become a part of a church. It's actually like this. It's Goldilocks syndrome. The tendency of some individuals to continually search for the perfect church that meets all their preferences and desires rather than committing to a local church community and working through its imperfections and challenges. Now, I believe you need to find a place that suits you, okay? But once you find a place, once you find a people, it's time to bear down. It's time to sink some roots in. You know what I'm saying? It is the best way. And we're going to ask some questions today, though, about church. The church is important, but where does the church come from? When did the church start? What is the church? Who is the church? I think that's a really important question. Who is actually the church? And one big question, what is the order in the church? Order. Let's start with, when did the church begin? The New Testament church began in about 33 AD on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish festival that took place 50 days after Passover, which we talked about the Passover a little bit last week. But on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one place in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. You can go read that. This was the beginning of the New Testament church. Peter preaches to the crowds that had gathered, and many people repented and were baptized. Let's read that in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Anytime you hear anybody preach on the church and talk about like the central, you know, obviously the beginning of the church, but also like the central ideals of the church, it's verse 42, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is like the core things that the church is kind of the beginning, the main root system of the church. Acts chapter 2, this is where the church begins. But what does the word church actually mean? We throw around this word church a whole lot, but what does the word church actually mean? The word church is first used in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks his disciples who they think he is. And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, again, we just read that and we just keep moving. For Peter to say that was a monumental thing. For Jews to admit and to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, this is what was splitting Judaism in half. This was earth-shattering. This was a big deal. And he declares this, and Jesus responds and says, "I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter was a significant person in the beginning of the church. We just read a scripture a second ago at the end of our music where we talked about Peter preaching. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that's preached, Peter gets up and declares these things. Acts 2 is a fulfillment that Peter would preach the first sermon of the church and build the church on the good news that Christ has come. That's what we believe. This was the center point. This was the beginning of the church. And this is the first time that Jesus says here, I will build my church. Now, the Greek word used here for church is ekklesia, which means it's a general gathering of people or an assembly. It's not strictly a Christian word. It just means gathering. And so you could gather around a lot of different things, right? And this word church is used like 114 times in the Bible. But we use the word church to describe a lot of things, don't we? This is what we do. We use church to describe, number one, the global church, those who have put their faith in Christ. The global, you'll hear people say the global church or the big C church, the capital C church. That is just this big umbrella word for everybody who has put their faith in Jesus. The second way we use it is like a certain gathering of Christians, a local church, a smaller group of people, such as Northwood, right? Or First Whatever Church or So-and-So Church. You know, I mean, there's literally hundreds of thousands of churches. And so there's this little C church. So we are a little C church. We're a local church. And then there's the use of the word referring to the buildings that Christians gather in. This is a church, isn't it? So we're a church, Northwood, but we're also in a church. That's what we say. And now, whenever we refer to buildings, buildings are just buildings, right? Sheetrock, it's carpet, it's AC, it's electricity, all that good stuff. But it's also, at the same time, a sacred place. It's a sacred space. Your home is just a building. Your house, it's you probably, maybe you built it. You saw it get built, and it's like, yeah, that was just a bunch of lumber that showed up, and people framed it up, and it's screws and, you know, sheetrock. It's not the material that makes it a special place. It's what happens inside of that home. It's where you raise your kids. It's where you laugh together, you cry together, you grieve together. It becomes a sacred space because of the sacred things that take place in that building. And so this building is not sacred just because it's a building and we put a sign on it that says church. This place is sacred because of what's happening in this room right now. The body of Christ, the people of God meeting together, where Jesus shows up in a special way. He's omnipresent, but he comes in a special way and ministers to his people as his people minister to him. So we use the word church in a lot of different ways. And ecclesia is where we get the word ecclesiology as well, where ecclesiology is a big word for the study of the church. And a biblical understanding of ecclesiology can help the church function properly. Okay? A lot of problems that we have in our culture in churches is because of, in part, because of a poor understanding of what the church is and how the church is supposed to operate, both from the members of the church and the leaders of the church, okay? Many people, they become a part of a church, and they become a part of a church in the same way that they become a part of a gym. It's the same thing to them. And they don't understand that it's not a club. You know, it's not a political system. It's not a who's who. This is a different community. And so if we bring in our ideals or our ideas of how a community operates or how a club operates, and we begin to try to do those same things here, things get really jacked up really quick. If we bring our politics in, if we bring our preferences in, if we bring in our, well, hey, I have this type of job and I have this type of authority, and so I expect to be looked at with authority whenever I'm in the church, right? I'm a very successful business owner, and so therefore I'm in the church and people know me out there. People should know me in here. People do that. People do that. It's not like that in the church, though. That doesn't matter. Nobody cares about your business in the church. Jesus doesn't care about your stature, how big your bank account is. But at the same time, it also doesn't matter how small your bank account is. It doesn't matter where you work, if you work. That system is not or should not be in the church. But whenever we bring it into the church, it gets weird, right? With that understanding, let's ask this question: who is the church? And I've got a few things I want to kind of move through pretty quickly. It's some points about what the church is. Number one, the church is a spiritual community of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 and 27 says this, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We are united in Christ, and we're called to love and serve one another and participate in God's mission in the world." And so this body is made up of all believers who have put their faith in Jesus. And we just referred to that a second ago whenever we talked about how we use the word church. And many people understand that. And like the scripture says, it includes Jews and Gentiles. We are, most of us here today are Gentiles, okay? We're Gentiles, and we're united together in one body in Christ. That's why the two words "in Christ" are so powerful, because it affects us in many different ways. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are a spiritual community of believers, because those people who are in Christ make up that spiritual community. But it's spiritual. It's not because you filled out a Next Steps card. It's not because you went through a class. It's not because you have a letter at a church. It's not because you were born at a church and that's just kind of like, that makes me a part of the spiritual community of believers. No, those are separate conversations. You are a part of the spiritual community of believers because of your faith in Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing, the church is the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, you're not outside, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." There is a family relationship between believers as children of God and members of his household. It's why people refer to other believers as brothers and sisters. It's not just this weird kind of religious thing. You know, if you were raised up in church and you hear someone say, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so." Y'all, listen, I was raised up in church and I knew everybody as brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. So much so that my barber that I went to when I was like 5, 6, 7, actually I was like through 12, I think. He was my barber. I would go and whenever we'd walk in, he'd be like, "Hey, Jordan, how you doing?" I'd be like, "Hey, brother Robert." I don't know if he was a brother, y'all. And it wasn't until years later I was like, you know, I should have called him Mister. You know, that's a little strange. He's like, why does this little kid come in here and call me brother? You know, I could be his grandpa. But what does that word come? What does that come from? It comes from this: the family of God, the household of God, and it's a powerful illustration for us that we're a family. The family is the most biblical illustration of what the church is. Again, not a business, not an organization, not a club, not any of those things, a corporation. Although anytime that you bring people together in a group, it does have some similarities of a business, of an organization, of a corporation, of a club to a certain extent. Anytime you gather people together to do anything, there's going to be some similarities. So business-wise, there are business things that apply to the church in regards to money. Like, there are legalities. There are things, the ways that we have to handle money as a church with a nonprofit status in order to remain, you know, in right standing. There's business principles that are universal. There's things in the Bible that, you know, leadership principles that Moses put into place, that Jesus put into place, that people in the business world apply to their businesses, and their businesses grow and good things happen. So it's not like anytime there's an overlap of some of the conversation that means that somebody's doing something wrong. It's just about priorities and how deep or how much you apply some of those things. And it's very difficult to talk about that in detail right now. But so don't be freaked out if you hear some of the same term, you know, some terminology that's in the church that people have in the business world. That's not what I'm talking about. But we can't come into the church thinking of it as a business or thinking of it as a gym membership. Okay, those things cannot be applied. So anyway, the church is God's spiritual temple. Okay, Ephesians 2:20, verse 20 through 22. This is a continuation of the last verses we just read, by the way. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the temple of God. The temple in Jerusalem was a sacred building, and it was dedicated to the worship of God. It was a place where a holy God and sinful people meet. According to Paul, the church is the modern day temple. God's presence resided in the church, and the church was to maintain holiness. Now, when I say church, I'm not referring to, and this is not referring to a building. This is referring to a people, okay? We house individually, we house the presence of God. We are individually temples of God. And that, whenever we come together, we form a temple as well. You have to be a little bit poetic, a little bit, you know, illustrative in the way that you picture some of these things. There's symbols, there's types and shadows in the Bible, and there's a connection point between these things, and that's what these things mean. A lot of times in our thinking, we get very, like, super practical. It's like, I am not a building. I'm not a temple. I don't have a steeple on my head, you know? People have done that throughout history. They over-apply things. You know, you got some teachers who would They want to keep the word of God in front of them at all times, and so they put scriptures into a little box, and they put the box on the front of their head, you know, phylacteries, and it's like, I don't think that's what it means. You know, I'm going to keep the word of God, you know, let it be on my heart, so I'm going to strap a Bible to my chest. It's like, okay, guys, we're getting weird with it, all right? It's not what it means. You're not a temple structure, but you are. You house the presence of God. And that's what this is talking about. We are the temple of God. And so it matters what we do and how we act and how we live. The next thing is the church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And so there is an interconnectedness of all believers as parts of Christ's body. You are, individually and together, just like the temple, you are the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ. However, you are not the body of Christ just by yourself. There is a both and to this. Yes, you are individually the body of Christ, but also you are interconnected with others to become the body of Christ as well. You're not going to find scriptures that says you alone by yourself, individually living on the side of the hill, having no sort of interaction with people and not being in the community of faith. We are instructed to be together in community as the body of Christ. And here's the deal, that you all need to understand this. Every single one of you need to understand this. And this ties in with the whole, like, do I have to, like, do a lot in the church? Like, do I have to? Because I'd rather just not, you know, kind of, We are all individually members of the body of Christ, but I want you to picture it like my fingers. I have 10 fingers, right? If I lose one finger, that affects the way that I live my life. Now, am I still alive? Am I still functioning? Of course. I've got 9 other ones. But what if I lose another one? Now I have 8. My life is more affected, and on down the line. I need all 10 fingers to be active in order to help me live life in the way that I need to live my life, right? And I think in a lot of ways, as we have local churches, what happens in a church, whenever a whole lot of people begin to feel like they're not needed, they're not necessary, that they can show up whenever and not show up and it doesn't matter, that they can, you know, be a part of a group or be, and here's the deal. What I want you to first off hit pause on is the fact that I'm trying to guilt you or condemn you into doing something at this church. That's where we go because we have a control issue. We have control issues in our world. We don't trust anybody with a title. We don't trust any of that. And so when somebody who has the title begins to say it, there's a lot of people that get defensive and it's like, you just want me to do something. No, the scripture says that we are, it's imperative for us to be active in the body of Christ, for the body of Christ to actually do what it's called to do. It's not my opinion. I'm only 38 years old. These scriptures have been around for thousands of years, y'all. Okay? Guess what? I'm just as convicted about this as you are. Some people think because a pastor is a pastor of a church that they have to do those things. I don't have to do nothing. I can show up on Sunday and preach a message and walk out these doors and do nothing 6 days the rest of the week. And you'd never know it. I'm just being transparent today. I am challenged by these scriptures as much as you are. What does it look like to be the body of Christ? It looks like being involved in people's lives, being a disciple who makes disciple, being a person who's growing in their faith, who's convicted by the Holy Spirit, who's not just treating church as a religious routine that they have to go through every Sunday just to kind of check it off the list, but a person who understands the gospel and who has been affected and is being changed by the gospel, right? Imagine if we had thousands, millions of people who thought that and lived that way, it would change the landscape of the church. So what happens is in a local church, in a small community, let's just take 100 people. The percentages nowadays is that this actually applies to everything, but in the church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. 20% of people do everything, and the other 80% show up. And it is consumeristic. It's not relational, and it's not how a community operates. Now, I'll tell you what does operate that way. A gym. Pay my 10 bucks every month. I might show up, I might not, but guess what? I can show up if I want. I don't show up, I don't get any benefit from not showing up. I'm not getting healthier, I'm not growing, but at least I could tell people, yeah. So this is what happens. People ask you, hey, do you go to the gym? Man, I got a gym membership, but I don't go as much as I used to. I don't go as much as I should, right? Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I go down there to it's that building, and it's got the pastor, the dude is, I don't know, he's really short, but that's where I go. Okay, right? How often do you go? Man, not as much as I used to. Not as much as I should. It's the same thing. Guys, Jesus didn't die on the cross and birth the church by the Holy Spirit. Peter stand up and preach the gospel and eventually get crucified upside down for us to be like, boo, I mean, their coffee is a little bland. It's just kind of weak, y'all. Kind of like our coffee sometimes. It's so true. I'm just trying to challenge our understanding and our idea of what the church is and who the church is and how the scripture communicates to us what the church is. The next thing is the church is the bride of Christ. Throughout the Bible, the church is illustrated as the bride and Christ as the groom. This emphasizes the intimate relationship between Christ and the church, as well as the church's purity and devotion to Christ. And Paul is very direct about this correlation in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This mystery is profound of what we're talking about here, being the bride of Christ, and the connection between a husband and a wife and Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You are not just a group of people that just gets together for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, here and there. You are the bride of Christ. The church that Jesus is coming back again to call to himself. Every time that you read in scripture anything about a bride and a groom, you know, betrothal, all of these word pictures, you must think about where you are at in that, where we are at in that picture. It blows up these stories and these parables that Scripture talks about. Y'all, this is not just a clock in, clock out type of thing. We're the bride of Christ. We're also the church. The church is the flock of God. Come on. Somebody say, bah. You're a flock. The flock of God. God provides care and protection for his people, and he also gives guidance and leadership through his shepherds. This is one scripture instructing the shepherds. 1 Peter 5:2. Again, here we go with Peter, right? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's talking to church leaders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We're referred to as a flock. And nowadays for us, when somebody calls you a sheep, they're usually meaning it in a negative way. If you get called sheep, it means you're a follower, you don't have any of your own thoughts, you know what I'm saying? All those things. But we are sheep, church. God refers to us as sheep. And there's a whole sermon we could preach on sheep and the things that sheep need and the things that a shepherd provides for the sheep. And if it wasn't for a shepherd, most sheep would just fill up with wool and they would just fall over and die. That's just basically, sheep are pretty dumb, you know? Have you ever seen the meme or the video where the sheep gets out, the shepherd or whatever, pulls him out the ditch, and he gets up and he's like, and he just jumps three times and jumps right back into the ditch head first and gets stuck again? That's what we do, you know? We're stuck in sin, life is going horrible, you know, Jesus pulls us out, and we're like, I'm free, woo, right to another cesspool of sin, right? We're sheep, but God loves us and he's our shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd, but then there are under shepherds, people that God has put an anointing or a gifting or a calling on to shepherd his sheep. So these terms provide different perspectives on the nature and the identity of the church, highlights its unity, its relationship with Christ, family-like community, a spiritual nature, and dependence on God's care and guidance. Now, each of these examples that we gave of the church, it has an element of order involved, okay? So with the temple, there's a priest. With the body, there's a head. With the marriage, the husband is the head of the wife, right? Which, sorry I said that. I'm just going to dance on past that today. Equal in value, different in roles. Okay, I said it, so. Can't just read the Bible anymore to the church. Ooh, I want to go there, but we're not. A flock needs a shepherd, needs someone to lead it, right? But let's ask this question, or let's answer this question. What is the order of the church? All throughout Scripture, there's order in the body of Christ. There's order in the church. There's order in the family. But what does that look like? What does that sound like? The Bible has many instructions for church leaders and its members on how to function in order. And honestly, I wish that we had about another 30 minutes that we could really delve deeper into this. And I also wish that somebody else was preaching this message, because anytime that a pastor stands up in front of their church and talks about church order, it's hard for people to receive it with a pure conscience. And that's how it is for any church leader to speak on anything in regards to the church ever, because people nowadays, again, I said this earlier, but they have this view that there is a manipulative, controlling aspect of anyone who is in leadership. We're taught that now. Especially young people, you're taught to question authority, and not just question it in submission or humility, but to literally think of yourselves as equals in authority and almost a little bit more intelligent or having higher moral authority than that authority, because you don't have a title. And so therefore your motives are pure, but that's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. And it also destroys order in a church, in a family, and in a nation. even if you disagree with who's at the top. Doesn't matter. Order is necessary. Authority is necessary. So, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, or shalom, order, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So where does this order start? Well, the order in the church starts with, number one, submission to Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and all authority in the church ultimately comes from him. Ephesians 1, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The church. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church, and as members of his body, we are called to submit to his authority in every area of our life. And so whenever we submit to Christ's authority, we demonstrate our love for him and acknowledge his lordship in our lives. A lot of people love that Jesus is their savior. Not as many people love that Jesus, love Jesus as Lord. Lord, meaning he reorganizes the way that you live your life. He reorganizes your priorities. Right? We did the Sermon on the Mount. We taught through it last year. Jesus taught us what it looked like to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. So it's not subject to our own interpretation. It's subject to his words and the scripture that we have today. So we submit to Christ. Submitting to Christ's authority also helps us to resist temptation and overcome sin as we trust in his power and his guidance. The second thing is we submit to scripture. That's going to be the natural flow. The Bible is the ultimate authority for the church and should guide all decisions and actions. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as Christians, our ultimate authority for belief and behavior is the Bible. And we spoke about the Bible a couple of weeks ago, so we're not going to dig very deep into that. But we must be willing to submit to its teachings. Even when it challenges us, specifically when it challenges us, our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom, not the world. And our ultimate goal is to please God and live holy lives. And we learn how to do that through the scripture. The third thing is that then we are to be submitted to church leaders. And this is where the real human element comes into play. Church leaders, and we're going to read, everybody hold your breath, Hebrews chapter 13. Ooh. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Which is a strange way to end it. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to those who are under the care of the under-shepherds. Under shepherds. We call them pastors most of the time. But that can also be expanded depending where you're at to group leaders. Come on, your small group leader. It can be expanded to anyone who you are, who is a spiritual mentor in your life. Sometimes we like different words to make us feel better about certain things. If you like the word spiritual mentor, that's one way that you might refer to somebody. But there's even more weight and more of a biblical way of referring to someone as an elder or an overseer or a pastor. Because what happens is some people can be spiritual mentors, but they don't have a covering. Okay? So let me talk to you about a covering. Covering is not for manipulation. Covering is not for control. Covering provides safety for everybody. If we look at any industry, if we look at any job out there, there are levels, okay? There's a low-level employee. They just got hired yesterday, right? And then there's the manager or assistant manager. Well, there's the assistant to the assistant manager. There's assistant to the manager, and then there's assistant manager. The office, anybody? Okay. thought that would go over better. Anyway. There's the assistant manager. There's manager, right? And then there's like what? You know, it could be store owner. It could be district manager. It could be, you know, CFO, it could be CEO. There's different levels. And with every level, there's different weight. But there's also different qualifications to get to those next steps. And if you're in a good company, there's good qualifications that provide a healthy environment of leadership and culture in that business, in that company, that guess what? You work, how many times maybe you said, man, that's a great company to work for. What are you saying? You're saying that there's great leadership. Why? Because those people that they've chosen to lead, they, meaning whoever maybe started the company or whatever the case is, they've made good decisions in placing people that you can trust, and other people come in and they're like, this seems like a healthy environment that I can be a part of. And it grows. In the church leaders, if someone comes out of nowhere and starts a gathering of believers, you know, because they just got a website, or whatever, or they paid some money and just kind of like created their own little bloop out of nowhere, and there's no history, there's no covering, there's no scent. It's a rebellious part. You have to be very careful how you submit to that and whether you place yourself in that. Anything that ever, any church that ever starts with the rebellious, we're gonna do it right. Eventually, it sours. Every pastor that I've known who's gone and started a church out of a church split because they're gonna go do it right, they end up having the same thing, maybe not a split, but the same type of power struggles and everything happened. Why? Because they weren't properly sent. There wasn't a good covering. And I have trouble seeing how God blesses those things in a long way, you know, long term. Obey your leaders, but there needs to be leaders that you can obey. Leaders that you can submit to. Somebody, there's a pastor that, we're taking a little bit more time today. We had a lot to talk about. There's a pastor that I know of who he was not, his big name, if I said the name, many of you would know who he is. He started a church about 25 years ago or so. And he was just a guy that got saved, radically saved. And he starts a church because people started meeting and just, we got a church. And what happened was he had no covering. He had no older man, older people guiding him. He was raw, but he was a great teacher, great communicator. And he builds this huge church, and because the church gets big, people automatically assume that everything he's doing is good because it's big. But again, remember I said long term? He had a toxic way of leading people. I'm talking really, really abusive. I'm not talking about how people just throw out the word abuse left and right nowadays. Everything's abusive. Everybody's abusive. Now, I'm talking about like chronicled. It was terrible. Eventually gets exposed and is removed. And after he's removed, you know, and discipline is taking place, he says, you know, guys, really what happened was, and now I can see this with clarity, I should have never started that church. I was a novice. And the scripture talks about putting a novice in a place of authority, especially without a covering. It's going to be bad for that person, and it's also going to be bad for everybody that's connected. And so it matters. It matters the background. It matters the covering. And so I'm sure a lot of you in this room, maybe you've been a part of a church that you're like, yep, seen that a time or two. Let's recognize and be aware of that. And I'm teaching it, and I'm aware of it in my own life. So I've got a lot of guys around me. But we have to be aware of the sinfulness of man that can break down a really good thing that God maybe could work through. And God will work through even broken things, right? He's working through every single one of us, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. I wanted to say that because submission to church leaders, some people actually just take that scripture and they overapply it and they submit themselves to abusive people who misuse them and just want something from them rather than something for them. And it ends up being a really bad thing. So anyway, this verse commands us to obey and submit to church leaders who God appoints to watch over our souls. Church leaders will give an account to God for how they have led their congregation, and they should lead with joy and not groaning. Church leaders should. Like to expand that to group leaders. Group leaders, let's lead with joy, not groaning. You gotta clean that house tonight. Yay! Everybody come on over. You know, you gotta peel yourself off the couch at 5 o'clock. Let's go, drink some coffee, let's get it. With joy, not groaning. Obedience and submission to church leaders should not be out of compulsion or fear, but should come from a heart of love and respect, and it ultimately brings spiritual benefits and growth to people's lives. A couple things and we'll be done. The next thing in regards to what does order look like, the next thing is accountability and discipline. The church is responsible for holding its members accountable to biblical standards of conduct. Church discipline is a means of restoring members who have fallen into sin. Okay, church discipline and accountability is not to shame someone or expose someone and leave them bloody and broken on the side of the road and say, well, I hope God does a work in your life, we're out. No, it's restorative in nature. Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Again, the goal of accountability and discipline is not to shame or punish, but to restore them to a right relationship with God and the church. And all this must be done with humility, love, and gentleness. I know we're going long, but can y'all just like slap your face for just maybe 5 more minutes? Come on, I know. I'm looking at the clock and I understand what's going on, but I really, we're not gonna talk about church stuff next week, all right? Like this. When I was 18 years old, we don't do this anymore, but I want to let you know something, because this is my story about accountability and discipline. I got caught up in some stuff that was sinful, and I got exposed, and it affected the church. I'm a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor, and so what happened was people started saying that my dad knew about it and wasn't, you know, correcting me. I was leading worship and all this kind of stuff, and they were saying that my dad knew about it and he wasn't doing anything, and that's what happens. PKs, they get away with anything, blah, blah, blah. Well, here's the deal. My dad didn't know anything, man. He had no idea what was going on. And so it came out like on a Saturday night, and man, it was bad. And so at that point, you know, I'm 18, I understand, you know, the bad reputation that's given him. And this is in building 2. We were in a good time. It was packed out. We were lining chairs up at the back wall. But I volunteered to get up the next morning and to confess to the church what I had done. Not in detail, but hey, you probably have heard some stuff, and I want to let you know that it's true. But the part that's false is that my dad knew something about it. He didn't know anything about it. It's all on me, and I want to repent publicly before you. I want to ask you to forgive me for you know, misusing, you know, just being out of step. And I repented. And for some people, when they think of accountability and discipline, that's what they think of. And some people have done that, and now they're the ones who write the books and talk about abusive leadership and people who are getting shamed and all that. And I'm sitting here like, dude, I've been through that. I've been through that. You know what that did? First off, it set me loose, buddy. I repented publicly. I owned it. And I moved on. And at that point, if anybody had anything to say, now it's just straight up gossip. And now it's on them. That's between them and God, man. But I'm clean. James chapter 5, right? Confess and be healed. And so there's an element of accountability and discipline when done properly with love and grace and forgiveness and all those wonderful things that is extremely beneficial and heals quickly. But so many times nowadays, we're so on edge about anybody asking us about the way that we live and bringing any sort of discipline. I'm not saying we're gonna start doing public confession, by the way, y'all. Slow your roll, calm down. You're like, I ain't coming here. They're going to put me on top of the stage, man. That was 20 years ago, and now you'd be all over Instagram. People would, you know, canceled, you know. Bah! Anyway, so my point in that is that accountability and discipline are positive words, and they're helpful to the health of all of us, where we lovingly confront one another. But it's in relationship, and it's all done in humility and gentleness. And the scripture says to do that. It's part of the church. Now, we don't run around God's cop and you know, confront everybody. No, we don't do that as well. That's the other end of the spectrum. But we have to realize that that is part of being in a community, right? All right, let's keep going. The last thing is that order looks like unity in diversity. Unity. The church is made up of individuals with diverse gifts and backgrounds, but all are united in Christ. We've talked about being united in Christ, but there's a unity that is needed, and also but a recognition of diversity in that unity. Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity, it's a spiritual thing. But we must maintain and co-labor with the Spirit to maintain unity in the body of Christ, in this local church, but also in the broader church. Our church with other churches. You individually as a member of Northwood Church with other friends or people that you know in the community who are a part of another church. We are not all going to see eye to eye on every little thing. And it has to be okay. It has to. It really does. In order to maintain a love for one another that Jesus says, if we love one another and we treat one another with humility and all this kind of stuff, right? That people will see it, the lost will see it and say there's something different about those people. They work things out. They actually forgive. There's not bitterness. I went there and I didn't get ripped apart. Every other group that I've had, man, it's always ended bad. Like something, it's unity with diversity. We maintain this by treating one another with humility and gentleness, being patient and bearing with one another in love when there are disagreements. Unity in the church is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, creates a bond of peace between believers, and we strive for unity within the church, and we also value the diversity of gifts and backgrounds that we all have. So in this church, we got a lot of different people. We are not a singular denomination, meaning, you know, a lot of people, they come to a certain denomination and they know exactly what they're getting. We're non-denominational. We've got people in this room, you're Methodist, Lutheran, raised, you know, Catholic, you know, non-denom, which is its own thing, right? Baptist, I mean, Pentecostal, we can go, we have the whole spectrum in this room. So there's a theological spectrum. Then there's just, we're all different people. We're just different people, man. We're from different parts of the country. We have different cultures. We were raised in different families. And we're all coming together and sitting in the same room, getting in small groups together and talking about spiritual faith things. We're bearing our heart to one another, opening up our... Man, it's amazing this thing operates at all, y'all. Right? We got a good church, y'all. We got a good church. And if we all recognize these things and we have these things in our heart and our mind as we go about week in, week out operating as the church, this church will maintain health, become more healthy, and the people that come to this church will be added to a community of people where they can grow and thrive and flourish as a believer. And that's our hope. That's our goal. Come on, let's stand to our feet. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song as we close today. Order in the church enables the church to fulfill its mission of proclaiming the gospel and making disciples and maintaining integrity in its reputation with unbelievers and honoring God. Maintaining its reputation as the body of Christ in front of unbelievers. I'm going to pray here in a moment and then we're going to sing. But when I pray, I want to pray for those of you in this place today who, you after this message, you've realized, hey, I'm not in Christ. I'm not a believer in Jesus. Like, I know that I'm outside of that family. I'm outside of that household. That I'm not in the flock of God. All of those things are foreign to me. I feel like an outsider, not because I don't know anybody here, but because I don't know God. And I want to pray for you right now. I want to give you an opportunity between you and God to come to faith in Christ and also know that this is a community that you can belong to. And we do that with the Next Steps card. That's kind of how we start it. You can fill out that card at the end of service and turn it in at the back of the room at our Next Steps area. And we'd love to contact you this week and give you some next steps of what it looks like to be a part of the church, to be a part of the kingdom of God. But this is a very spiritual moment. It's a very spiritual moment. And I realize today, y'all, this is one of the longest services we've had in a long time. I get it. So if you're new here, it's not always this long, okay? But it's so meaningful. Today's message was meaningful, and we wanted to really communicate it well, so we want to take some extra time. But even in spite of its length, okay, the mental gymnastics, the Spirit of God is drawing some of you to Himself, and it's important that we give time to respond to that. So just bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, I pray for every person here, those who have been a part of a church or the church for a long time. And God, over time, we pick up barnacles, we pick up extra baggage, we pick up things, maybe through just being jaded, maybe through cynicism, through pain, through bad experiences, just through time. And we begin to lose the edge, we begin to lose the heart. God, I'm praying that right now you would soften our hearts to recognize the magnitude of the body of Christ. The fact that we are a part of the bride of Christ, your holy people who you are coming back for. Jesus, I pray right now for those who are far from you. God, that as you are dealing with them, you're convicting them by your Spirit. God, I pray that right now you would draw them to yourself. If that's you, just say, God, I repent of my sin. I ask for you to bring me close to you, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I thank you for the cross that Jesus died on to pay the price for my sin. I thank you for raising me to new life in Jesus and letting me be a part of your church. We love you, God. We thank you for what you're doing in this place, for what you're doing in this community. And God, as we sing this last song together, God, I pray that you would help us to recognize again what it is we're a part of, that you are the King, and you are God, and we're your church, we're your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.